I want to talk to you tonight from the Word of God about the vision of the world empires out of Daniel chapter 2. So far, we've covered Daniel chapter 1 in two parts, so tonight is part 3. And in Daniel chapter 1, we learned of this young man called Daniel. Daniel, the prophet of God, who wrote the book of Daniel. So turn there with me to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to be studying in this section the whole chapter, verses 1 through 49. However, I know we won't get through it all tonight, because this particular chapter has been referred to by Dr. Harry Ironside as this chapter is the ABCs of Bible prophecy. I suppose it contains, quoting him, the most complete and yet most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the Word of God, and you will notice that it's in the form of a dream given to a heathen monarch. Nebuchadnezzar was at this time the ruler of the great part of the known civilized world and of a great deal of that which was given over to barbarianism. We speak of this as a world empire. So the first world empire was under the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled the world of the known world at that time. We don't have, you know, America isn't the world ruler. You can tell that by just listening to the news. I mean, everybody out there in all the parts of the world are all doing their own thing and threatening the U.S., and the U.S. has got to be more powerful than all the rest of them to put down some of their rhetoric and all of this, or we've got to prepare for something very disastrous. But I believe that we're going to learn tonight the future of the world. As a matter of fact, it was given to Daniel the prophet. And it wasn't just to speak of his time, but your time. And you might not know this if you've never studied the book of Daniel, or if you've never really gone in depth studying Bible prophecy. Or it's called eschatology, or the end times, to understand God's whole picture. And so tonight we break open that very first part of it in this particular study. John Corson said that the second chapter of Daniel has been called the backbone of Bible prophecy, for Daniel 2 unlocks the rest of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, which in turn unlock the prophecies of all of the Revelation. As a matter of fact, people who just go in and read their Bible and read through the Revelation, they can't even begin to understand or comprehend why it's there and what's involved in it and why is it written in the way that it is. But when you study the book of Daniel, it unlocks Revelation. I think that if a person is going to be serious with the Word of God, they need to know end time prophecy. Because how do you choose to live in a world that we can't understand? And so for a good handle on eschatology, the study of end times, you need to be thoroughly familiar with the book of Daniel. Otherwise, you're never going to understand Revelation and why we talk about the tribulation and what's to come in the future. You see, Daniel chapter 2 is the key to it all. So look with me tonight, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Father God, I pray tonight that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have for us. Make it plain and simple that we might understand these very important, powerful truths about the future of the world. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. So this particular verse, notice he had dreams. Actually, technically, he didn't have dreams, plural, but he had a dream that was reoccurring over and over and over. And so thereby, in the Hebrew text, it uses the interpretation of dreams or a multiple part of this same dream. It kept coming back. And yet it's very interesting, this section of the Word of God, as far as prophecy is concerned, he's going to get this metallic image in chapter 2, the four beasts in chapter 7, and then the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9. Just recently, we were at Megiddo, and we were there on the tell and looking over where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought in the future. And actually, Daniel was told about that, and he actually predicted the very day Jesus would come into Jerusalem and come down the Mount of Olives and go right up to the East Gate and go into the temple, and that would be his final week before he would give his life for you and I. But in what's called the Mount of Olives or the Olivet Discourse, his message there, he talks about this very vision. He talks about the things that are going to happen in the future. But he also talks about how that there's going to be not only destruction, but Daniel also predicted something prior to that, that you would know the exact day that Jesus would ride down that Mount of Olives and come in there in Jerusalem. You could predict that exact date. And we'll do that when we get to Daniel chapter 9. I will show you the construction of it, how you look at it and interpret it, and you will be amazed. The very date and day that Jesus was to enter Jerusalem. But also, not only that, Daniel also prophesied as the angel had given to him the vision of the end and the end times. So it's incredible what we're studying here. But everything the Lord Jesus said in that Olivet Discourse was all based on the book of Daniel. In fact, when we were up there on the Mount of Olives, and I shared with our people out of Matthew 24, remember the disciples came to Jesus and they said, look at this beautiful temple, look how wonderful it looks and everything. And Jesus then predicted something that startled them. He said that all of that is going to be removed. It'll be all destroyed. Well, see, it had already been destroyed one time, and you can imagine the disciples are saying, wait, I could just picture them. Jesus, are you sure? Because maybe you got your dates mixed up. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling them it's going to be destroyed again, this time by the Romans. But he didn't tell them exactly that it was going to be the Romans, but he does tell them it's going to happen again. And it really shook them up. Because then Jesus also said in Matthew 24, he said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and yet referring back to that which Daniel had spoken on that very time. So Jesus quotes out of the book of Daniel. So the book of Daniel is amazing. Men everywhere are asking, what's the world coming to? What's the future? How are things going to be worked out today? Do we get the right president? Is the president going to make a difference in the world? Are the nations of the world ever going to be at peace? Or all of this stuff, you know, we don't have the answers. But the answers are right here in the book of Daniel. So it's not just kind of flip a coin, so to speak, and see, but it's the reality of our world today. See, there are crises everywhere. The times of the Gentiles are going to run out. And when that runs out, that's going to be when the tribulation begins. So we need to understand a little bit. I want you to, since this is a Bible study, go to Luke chapter, hold your place here, but go to Luke's Gospel chapter 21 and go with me to verse 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 21, verse 24. If I was going to tell you another place to go, I'd just simply tell you to go to Matthew's Gospel, which is what we were studying on the Mount of Olives for the short time we had there. But tonight, I want you to look at another aspect of it that is taught by Dr. Luke. So in Luke chapter 21, and I said verse 24, so go with me there. We're right in the midst of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, speaking of the end. And then he says in verse 24 and of chapter 21, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we need to understand that first and foremost for chapter 2 of Daniel. So what does he mean, trampled by Gentiles? It means trampled by non-Jews. It's going to be covered over, ruled by those that are not Jews. So then they're Gentiles. And according to Judaism, they're the heathen of the world. But Jesus is speaking here, and he says, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When did they start? Good question. Because here he's acting like the times of the Gentiles are already in progress, and they are. It started all the way back at the Babylonian captivity. See, when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar took Israel and took Jerusalem and conquered all of that, that was the beginning of the Jews no longer being in of their peaceful relationship and harmony, just worshiping God, because you see, Moses told them in Deuteronomy, this was told to them, the blessings and the curses. If they would follow God, no problem, he would bless them. But if they disobeyed God, then God would bring judgment upon them. And so they continued to disobey God. In fact, the prophets warned him over and over when we were studying in Isaiah. I mean, some of you people who were with us in that study, you were probably going, are they ever going to get it right? You know, because they continued to do all of the abominations that God told them not to. And then judgment came. The Babylonians came in. In fact, we had an opportunity this time, which I've never seen it before. In Israel, they had a sound and light show that we went at night. And it was just showing how Jerusalem was just conquered through this light show, and how the troops came in and just wiped it all out. They pushed the blocks of the temple, of Solomon's temple, over. They destroyed it. They just made a mess out of it and took the Jews that were alive and took them off to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. But the times of the Gentiles began then. The trampling under of Israel began then. But it hasn't ended. Because you see, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and right here in Luke 21, he says, oh, it's going to go on. It's not done. And here he's speaking of the Romans will come in and do the same thing. So they built their temple when they came back, and their temple was never the same as it was in Solomon's day. And yet, when they built it again, you'd think they'd learned a lesson. Oh, no, 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 no. As a matter of fact, they went off, went up north and began to follow a false leader who built them back to the golden calf and idols and everything else, right back where they started. And then as a result of that, God had to fulfill his word. Judgment fell again. And then when they rebelled against the Romans just said, that's it, we're done. And they basically destroyed the temple. And not only the temple that had been rebuilt, but the walls and everything else. In fact, you can go there today and just see the ruins that are there. And it's really a sad situation. Is it over yet? No, it's not, because the times of the Gentiles are still going on. So today you see the Jews in bondage and persecution. You see these problems in the world today with the Jews. And yet you see a world that is very torn when you go over there, but even here, as we look at it, our world today is under the times of the Gentiles. And what is the good part of the times of the Gentiles? Ah, you should be asking that question. You know what the good part is? How many of you got saved in the last 5 years? Okay. How many of you got saved in the last 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? Ah, okay. Well, there's a few of us still got our hand up. And I can tell you this. I've been a pastor for 39 years, coming in October. I guess I was saved. No, I know I was. But the reality is, you see, we're still in the times of the Gentiles. And people are finding Jesus. God's using this for the time that the church would be born and that there would be people on earth who would be a witness for God in the middle of this whole revolution, you might say, of the people who are supposed to be dedicated to God and instead open themselves up to idolatry and all kinds of things. Our guide, I had time to talk with him at different times, and we were talking about that even in the synagogues they found of the ruins from 2,000 years ago, and even some today are following the same thing. They got the zodiac sign in the synagogue. And not only that, the Medusa they have imprinted on some of the walls in a synagogue that is in Israel today. But even back in ancient times. Of course, you know what Medusa is, the Greek goddess supposedly who had snakes in her hair. I mean, some people feel like their hair is snarled. She really had a snarled job. Couldn't run a brush through that hair. And yet, if you looked at her in Greek mythology, you were frozen to stone. And she was supposed to be a goddess or a protector. Now, why would the Jews put that kind of protector in their synagogue? Oh, come on. Is that right? No. Then why do Christians put on jewelry for certain things? I remember when I was young, I was a surfer boy in high school in the 60s. And I remember that every surfer boy had to have a St. Christopher's medal. And I just had to have it, and I got it. And you know, it was really a blessing because I figured I could go out and do anything. And then down in Huntington Beach, when it was Tin Can Beach, I cut school that day. I'm sorry, I did. That wasn't the first time, nor the last. But I cut school because I heard surf was up. And I went out there, and me and one other guy, and I kind of lost sight of him, and he had come in, and I'd paddle back out, and I was just saying, I got to catch a big wave, and this is storm surf. I got to do it. And I just turned around because I felt the back of my board raise up, and I go, I didn't even pay attention to what I was getting on. And the whole thing came up and over, and it was at least 10 feet in the air because my board was straight up and down at that point, and it was 10 feet. And I went flying down. The board hit me in the back of the head, and I was knocked out almost underwater. And all I can remember is turning over and over and over. And then somehow, and I don't know how, it wasn't my friend, but somehow somebody came over there and with a surfboard, and I was going back and forth and back and forth, and I couldn't breathe. I was just out of it, and I had come to my own thoughts, and I go, I'm in trouble, because I saw another full set coming, and my board was gone. It was broken, and I thought, okay, what do I do? And in just that moment, I might as well just lay here and drown. You know, that's the only thing to do at that point. I might as well just go under and stay. And then all of a sudden, somebody grabbed me on the back of my head and pulled me up and laid me on across this surfboard and took me into the shore, dumped me off, and that was the end of it. I never saw him, never saw who it was, and the only thing I can believe is an angel of the Lord had rescued me that day because nobody else was out there. And yet, I'm so amazed because I got back and I thought, what am I wearing this St. Christopher's medal? That didn't help me. It was worthless. So I threw it away and I said, I don't need St. Christopher's medal. I need whoever that was that rescued me. And it didn't come from the natural. It came from God. And how many times we trust in these things and we rely upon them, and yet they do you no good. And we're going to learn about that tonight. So here it is. Jesus is saying that the end isn't over. He says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. This is future. This is not the Babylonians. This is not the Romans. But this is something that he is speaking of in the end. So he's projecting it way out there. They'll fall by the edge of the sword. Yes, it happened with the Roman Empire. And they will be led away captive into all nations. Yes, that happened with the Roman Empire. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. They're not fulfilled yet. You see, God's waiting, as I believe, and many others, that for that last person that's going to say yes to Jesus, and then Jesus is going to pull the plug on it and then say, that's it, you come home. And then it'll come the rapture of the church. And then is the end of the times of the Gentiles. And at that time will begin the great tribulation that'll be poured out upon this world for a period of 7 years, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and we'll study that in Daniel 9. However, it's not done yet. And thanks be to God, because there's many people who need to come to Jesus Christ. Amen? So look with me at Revelation chapter 16 then. Revelation chapter 16, and let's go to verse 9, I believe. Yeah, or 19, excuse me. I knew there was something in there. My brain's not working fully. But 19, okay. And in chapter 16 of Revelation, it says, now the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. This is during the tribulation. And great Babylon was remembered before God. So God, in his memory, goes back and he says, I judged them before. That began this whole series. And they were unfaithful. Moses told them. They studied Moses over and over and over and over and over. But they never got it right. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So during the tribulation, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be a judgment against Israel and all the Christ-rejecting world. And so we see here that that same kind of thing is yet to happen. So the Babylonian rage, as it was severe. And Schofield notes, at the time of the Schofield's notes, Dr. Schofield, in fact, I need to read that in Revelation chapter 16, because he says something that's pretty incredible. Listen to this about chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 19. He says, the times of the Gentiles, summary. The times of the Gentiles is that long period that began with the Babylonian captivity of Judah under Nebuchadnezzar and is to be brought to an end by the destruction of the Gentile world power by the stone cut out without hands. We're going to see this in Daniel chapter 2. That is, the coming of the Lord in glory, based on Revelation 19, when he comes back. Until then, Jerusalem will be, as Christ said, trampled by the Gentiles. So you see, the prophecy is yet future. It wasn't just the Babylonians, that began it, but it didn't end with the Romans, and it's going to go on until we come to Christ, until many come to Christ, and then God says, that's it. And when that happens, then comes to be the church is raptured and taken up, and the world then suffers the fate of the great tribulation period. That was actually predicted by the prophets all along. It just, it hasn't happened yet. So we're in the time of the Gentiles. So Nebuchadnezzar, back to verse 1 of chapter 2, has this dream, and it's reoccurring. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. It's kind of like jet lag on steroids. I mean, he couldn't get his mind right. And he was just in trouble. His sleep just left him, but he's troubled. You know, have you ever had something so severe happen in your life and you were worried about it? You were worried about it and you were worried about it and you couldn't sleep at all? Couldn't sleep at all last night? No, whatever. And then all of a sudden, it you know, you got to have an answer. And he needed an answer, all right. In fact, I reminded that not only was his answer forthcoming, but he didn't know what to do about it. So it was a terrible tragedy. So when we get into this part, we're reminded now, I'm going to back up a little bit, the Babylonian Empire. That first of all, if you take the upper part of that dark image there and you go up from there, that would be the Assyrian kingdom. And then to the right of the Babylonian Empire over to Media would be actually Shushan. And then the Mediterranean on the left side, coming down to Egypt. But it conquered part of Egypt, but not of all of Egypt. And so it was the world power. Well, this was the world power at that time. This is where the primary people of the world were located. And yet, Daniel's prophecies teach us that the Gentile nations will rise and fall, and they'll seek to dominate each other. Are we seeing that today? Yes. You have the Arab nations trying to dominate the Israelis. You have the Arab nations trying to dominate the whole world. According to various people in Bible prophecy, they say that the plan is to dominate with ISIS the whole world and bring in and usher in their kingdom that they want. They believe their Messiah is going to come, but not the Messiah we believe in, but another one. And that he's going to rule the world. So this kind of ambition has not left us. And so when Jesus speaks of it, he's speaking correctly that the fact is when the times of the Gentiles will be brought to an end, then Jesus is going to come. And he's going to, in the image we're going to see in chapter 2 tonight, he's going to come and break the world kingdoms apart. But you got to understand that. So the statue in the book of Daniel, if you'll notice that the head is gold, and then you've got the breastplate and so on, and then down to the skirt, and then down to his legs, which you can't see in that picture, and then a rock comes out. And that rock is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll learn about that in Revelation when we're also teaching it in Daniel. So this is the vision that he had, but he never understood it. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. He was so troubled that his sleep left him. I find that interesting because in Psalm 127, verse 2, he says he promised his beloved sleep. I prayed that the other night over and over and over for a whole hour. Maybe, no, I wasn't doing it for a whole hour, but I was praying, please, I need to go because of some sleep. And it wasn't coming, but he was troubled. I was just in jet lag. And so so he was having a severe situation. So God promises his beloved sleep and rest, the peace of God that comes to us. And then, so verse 2 through verse 13, we begin to pick up another part of this. So we must understand first, though, nations rise and nations fall. God's the one in charge. And so even though this is a world ruler that God allowed this man to rule the world at that time, he was still a heathen. In fact, he was a barbarian, and he was horrible the way he treated people. But yet at the same time, this king, as well as the world leaders who were to succeed him, needed a very powerful lesson that there's a God of all the world, and that God's going to reveal himself when he's ready. And he did to Nebuchadnezzar. But wicked behavior and unbelief eats away at the heart of any nation. So as our nation is turning more away from God, and that's why Jesus in Matthew 24's gospel speaks of that. And he speaks as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be when the Son of Man comes and returns and he takes us up. And then the tribulation begins. So our world today is turned to all kinds of issues. And so was Israel at that time. And so you put all that together and judgment is about to come. So as we look at this, the fear, the king has a disturbing dream. But the frustration that he is living with there, and I think I got that right. I can't see. Okay, the fear of the king. Okay, here we go. Okay, verse 2. And he says, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream. This is not a dream speech here. This is a real dream. And he says, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. You know, that's really interesting because these are the leaders under this kingdom, and he's relying upon all kinds of occultic activities in Babylon. Babylon is the occult. That is the center of it. That's why when you read in Revelation, all of a sudden he calls it in the Bible in Revelation, the whore of Babylon. Why? Because it's a mixed religion. It has a religion incorporated from all of these false beliefs all over the world, not according to God's word, but just according to what man desires, what man wants, what man thinks. And unfortunately, if you're not in a place where you're being taught the word of God, that's what you're going to get. And the Babylonian world empire is the beginning of all the sorcery and everything else. Well, God's going to judge it during the tribulation period. He's going to put a heart, you might say a sword, right through the middle of it when he closes out the kingdoms of the world. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets this dream. In fact, it's interesting because he's been lifted up and exalted to, you might say, the highest position in the world at that time. And actually, Babylon was the first great world empire. Nebuchadnezzar had done something that the Egyptians had not been able to do. Egypt was trying to rule the world. They were unable. And what they did is they put themselves in harm's way because Nebuchadnezzar got wind of the Egyptians trying to rule the world, and he wanted to rule the world, so he went in there and conquered them and took it over. So Egypt is produced a lot of things in the world, but they were never able to be a world power. And Nebuchadnezzar was from the Babylonian Empire. And yet he had united several tribes. He overcame the Egyptians, he overcame the Greeks, the Syrians, and the Assyrian Empire. So he was pretty strong, you might say, in that sense. But yet he's got himself in trouble. He's having this dream, and he can't deal with it. And so what happens is he calls all of his wise men, so to speak. These men had been trained, even as Daniel and his friends had been trained, by the same group. They were the old boys, you might say, and Nebuchadnezzar calls a conference in verse 2 through 4. And he calls the conference of all these people, and he says to them, guys, I had a dream. And you need to, I need to know what it says. So he called them all together. Well, then the Chaldeans, now they are the most revered of the group. And you might say they have the ability to come before the king and to tell him their wise thoughts, so to speak. The rest of them were only summoned by different reasons they were brought into the picture. So who are they? The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Can you imagine bringing that group together? I mean, oh my gosh. And you know what? There are people today who rely on some of that same stuff. They rely on astrology to predict the future. They rely on magicians, so to speak, to give them comfort, or the sorcerers, those who have a familiar spirit. They have a demon spirit that speaks to them. And so some people feel comforted because they say, well, you have somebody that died and deceased, and you want to know how they are. And these people have a familiar spirit. And so sometimes they come in and deceive people. And you see that even in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to take time to go into that. But Aramaic, so what is this? So they speak to him in Aramaic. Actually, we pick up now the language that's called Syriac or Aramaic, and it starts right here in verse 4. It'll go all the way through chapter 7, verse 28. They'll be speaking in Aramaic. Now, it's written for you in English, aren't you glad? But it's actually in Aramaic and or Syriac. But then you get back to Hebrew because there's a reason. See, Aramaic or Syriac was for the world to understand. It would be like English in our world today. So we understand English. You go all over the world, most people understand you. And right? If you want to speak the language of the world and you're a world power, you got to talk in the language that most of the world understands. If you get over there and you start speaking Spanish, they don't even know what you're talking about. Or if you're speaking French, they don't know what you're talking about. So you might do that with each other and converse, but if you're trying to speak to the world, you've got to have a language that speaks to the world. And English is the predominant language in our world today, amen? But I will say this. It was at that time Aramaic. And so this was for the world. So what was it for? It was for the Gentile world. It was for the non-Jew, because what were the Jews speaking? Hebrew. So you had Hebrew and you had Aramaic. And so you pick it up, and then later on you're going to have Greek that's being spoken in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you're going to have, in this case, Aramaic being spoken, or Syriac. And so they said to him, when they were summoned, they go, "Oh, king, live forever. and tell us the dream. We'll tell you what it means." "Oh, great," the king said. So it's interesting because it's the Gentile world. It's the diplomatic nations of the world. It was their language at the time. And so it's interesting because it is the worldwide kingdom, so to speak. In Psalm 89, verse 27, it speaks of the covenant that God made with King David. And he says, "Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." So speaking of this transition from locality to the whole world. And so we've got another passage in verse 34 and 37 in that same psalm. It says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." In other words, God is saying, if you can go out and see the sun in the sky, and or if it's disappeared, or if you see the moon, he says, then you'll know I'm going to put my king in rule over the whole earth. So as good as the sun and the moon. Well, who's he speaking of? King David? No, because King David died. But who is he really speaking of? The promise that he made to King David, and that was the Messiah, Jesus, would rule the world. So the world ruler is yet to come, and he's coming. And when he comes in Revelation, he comes at the end of the tribulation to end man's rule over the whole world. Why? Because they're unjust, they lie, they cheat, they do all kinds of stuff, and they make all kinds of promises, but they never carry all of them through legitimately. So the kingdoms of this world shall end when the king of the kingdoms of this world comes, and he puts down all of the authority. So here they say, they speak to him, the Chaldeans, who are the upper class of this group of, you might say, the occult, and they speak in Aramaic, "Oh, king, live forever." Actually, that was a common title to one who was in this position at that time. And so the king answered in verses 5 through 13. And what does he say? And his demand was, first of all, tell me what my dream is. And then verse 5, and through 13, it says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces." Well, that's pretty clear. "And your houses will be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." Okay, they answered him again and said, "Oh, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give you its interpretation." That's easy, isn't it? You know, tell me your dream, I'll tell you what it means. Okay, the king answered and said, verse 8, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm." In other words, he told him he's going to cut him in pieces, and you're just trying to stall. And he says, verse 9, "If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." So this isn't a 50-50 deal. Remember when you were a young kid or a young boy, and you said, "She loves me," you take a rose or a flower. "She loves me, she loves me not." You had a 50% chance she loved you, at least you thought you did. And then you say, if you got the wrong answer, you just pull another petal off and say, she loves me not. And of course, these guys are saying, tell me your dream, I'll tell you the answer. But they were going to lie, because they didn't know. And they just said, tell me your dream, then I can give you the answer. Oh, that's easy. But he never gave it to them. It's interesting because, in fact, one translation in 1901, the American Standard Version translation, said that the king actually said, the dream has gone from me, as though he had a lapse in memory. Had one of those, not a Kodak moment, but he had one of those moments where he lost it in his memory. He didn't lose it. He knew exactly what the dream was. but he didn't know what it meant. And yet, so that's why the New King James, that's why I like it. It says that he had dreams, and it never says that he lost it in his memory. It just says, you tell me the dream, and I'll tell you, and then you tell me the answer to what it means. And so it's really clear here, he's wanting them to do as they're supposed to do, but they're not really ready to do it. So he says he's going to chop them up in pieces. Well, actually, this king has done some pretty interesting things to people in the past. He put the eyes out of one man, just plucked them out, and then he plucked them out of his brother, and then he burned four people alive and killed them. I mean, this guy was pretty ruthless. And he says, now these are his leaders. And he says, I'm going to cut you in pieces. He meant it. They said, oh, please. So they're stalling for time, he thinks. And then verse 10, we pick it up. He says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Well, they were right on one point. You see, no man on earth was able to tell anybody what this dream was. But there is a man who will tell it because God will reveal it to him, and his name is Daniel, the prophet that we're studying. So they're saying, these so-called spiritual leaders, there's not a man on earth. Well, yeah, but you got to go above earth. And you know what speaks to me about that is that sometimes we rely on how we feel instead of what God speaks to our heart, instead of what's confirmed in the Word of God, instead of the Word of God confirming to us the right wisdom, we sometimes make choices that are not quite right. And so let's just kind of review a little bit where we're at this point. Verse 2, remember dreams. It was only one dream, just repeated over and over and over. The special class of these so-called wise people, they studied the stars and horoscopes and all that other stuff, but yet they don't have truth. The Word of God is truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? And so they weren't going to the Word of God, obviously. They weren't even trusting in God. They were trusting in their gods. And then in verse 5 and 6, he gave his impossible demand, and he wanted not just the interpretation, he wanted the dream itself, much more difficult. But so, yet he's threatened them, and according to 2 Kings 25:7, King Zedekiah, his eyes were put out, and he enslaved them. And Jewish rebels, he burned them alive in Jeremiah 29:22. So he's got a history of evil in that sense. And then you get to verse 8 and 9, he's irritated, and his advisors are not giving him what he wants to hear. And so then in verse 10 and 11, or verse 10 beginning there, he said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. And you know what? I believe that today, no person on earth can recall another person's dream. I have to tell my wife my dreams, because I get a lot of dreams. You know, the Bible says old men shall dream dreams. I believe that scripture, because I must be graduating and getting a little older, because I do get dreams at times. But sometimes my dreams don't make any sense at all. My wife said none of her dreams make any sense, and I believe her. But I do get some dreams that are really practical, and I can figure them out. I remember one time I was trying to wire a car, because I used to build cars and boats sometimes, and so I do it as a hobby, because I like to work with my hands. And so I was building this car, and I had put an engine in it, but the engine was a late model engine that had computer wiring, 120 some wires. And I was trying to figure out how to adapt them to this older car that didn't have that computer system. And so I actually had a dream. And in the dream, because I went to bed trying to figure it out, and I couldn't figure out which wire went to where. And I got most of the wires connected, but it still wasn't working. So I went to bed, and in the dream, the Lord showed me the color of wire that I needed to connect. And I connected this wire that was brown to a wire that was green, and this other wire that was red to a blue wire. And you know what? I went out there and did it the next morning, and it worked. I thought, oh my gosh, it worked. Then the DMV wouldn't pass smog on it because it was the wrong engine for the old car. But it was working great. And I had to dump the car. Never made the money I should have. So I've had other dreams like that. And maybe you have had dreams, but you see, our dreams need to be brought to the Word of God. They need to be, the Bible says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is it godly? Is it reverent? Is it God's will? If I lack wisdom, I'm supposed to ask God for wisdom in James. And I'm not to rely upon my flesh, but I'm to rely upon God's wisdom. So are you. So bring every thought and get rid of those that are not. So if somebody said, if I told you, can you tell me what dream I dreamed? You could tell me about the one I just told you about, but you could certainly tell me about the dream I dreamed last night, because I can't even tell you what I dreamed last night. It was so weird. So sometimes they're reasonable, sometimes they're not. But no king in history had ever asked such a thing. But he said, only God can reveal that dream. And that's true. So therefore, we should not look to the occult. And maybe you're into astrology. You know, I don't rely upon the stars and all that. I don't do that. In fact, if I see astrology in something I'm reading, like on my website or something, I ignore that totally because I don't want to be deceived. I knew people in the city of Brea that actually were leaders in the city of Brea, and I'm not going to mention any names. This goes back to the early 80s. They were actually seeking an astrologer on Whittier Boulevard for how they should make their decisions, how they should invest and everything else. And I learned of this, and then every time I drove by on Whittier Boulevard and saw that little astrology place, I used to just say, in the name of Jesus, be cursed, as the curses you put on people. And if finally their funds dried out and they closed up shop, good thing, and because they all they were was deceiving people. Don't rely on that stuff. You might get one out of 10 things right just to suck you in, and the next thing you know, you're caught up with it. Look to the Word of God. Look to the wisdom that God speaks to your heart and reveals to you. Amen? Okay, so these guys were frauds, false prophets. And so here it goes, verse 11. So it is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other one who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. That part, they were right, but it's not little G-O-D-S, but it's the big G-O-D. And it says, verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they went over to get Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are in trouble, and because their life is now on the line. But, you know, it's interesting because we're told in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft is a sin of the flesh, and idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're involved in that stuff, you know, get out of it immediately, because it's very deceptive. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all the liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire, with brimstone, which is the second death. So they're not only going to die once, they're going to die forever. And so be careful. And in fact, in Leviticus 19:31, the Jews were told this: regard not them that have familiar spirits. That's a demon spirit, or is their friend inside. Whoa. And it says, neither seek after the wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And what did they do? I told you earlier that they were putting the zodiac signs in their synagogues, and not all of them, but some of them. And there's a synagogue in Israel today, right on the floor in the center of the synagogue is the signs of the zodiac. Come on, God said don't do it, and yet they're doing it. And we wonder why judgment's about to fall. So then he gives the order, kill everybody, and kill them all. And then verse 14, Daniel's got a problem. So we pick it up now at verse 14 through 18, and it tells us the request for more time by Daniel. So let's look at this, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. The king said, kill them all. And Daniel was now one of them, so was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. This is amazing. Brave soul Daniel is. He goes in and wants to tell the king, "King, I'll tell you not only your dream, but I'll tell you what it means." Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies. Now, using their Babylonian names here, but it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know them, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. Notice, seek mercies from the God of heaven, verse 18, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and all his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he goes in to, you might say, his commander, the guy in charge, to get before the king, and he brings it before the king, and he says, "I'll tell you what you want to know." And so he goes back, and he's praying. I'll bet they had a prayer meeting back there that was unbelievable. I bet you, because their life depended upon it. Oh, God of mercy! It's kind of like when you and I pray, right? We really want God to get involved here. So he's praying for the mercy of God. Remember, mercy means the same in Hebrew as it does in the Greek. And what does it mean? It means God's mercy does not give you what you deserve. Daniel felt humble in the sense that he felt he wasn't righteous and perfect. And in fact, but Daniel was holding his own by not participating in the wine of the king and eating the king's food and all that. We learned that in chapter 1. But Daniel still feels the guilt in his heart because he's no longer in Israel, his home, but he's there in Babylon. And so when he feels all of that, he's just very humble before the Lord. And so he goes back there, God of heaven speaks loudly to me because not the gods of that world. God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest. So they're seeking the mercies from the God of heaven. He, in fact, it's incredible because when he gets this audience with the king, he's not sure what's going to happen at that point. And so as a reality there, he's calling on the mercies of God. And yet, I think we can do the same thing. This young man knew that God did not dwell in a little temple in Jerusalem. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of all creation. He's our God. And don't you, tonight when we sang that he's called us his friend, oh my gosh, when I sing that, it just gives me chills that he called us his friend. God did. So you're a friend. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're God's friend." Yeah, hallelujah. And so to have that is incredible. So they go to this very serious prayer meeting. And it's interesting because in verse 19 through 23, it says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And what did Daniel say? He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." How exciting is that? You know, if you've ever done a study on the prayers of the Bible, this is one of the really good ones. And how do you, what would you do if you studied it? Well, you can apply it to yourself. You're asking God for wisdom. Call on God in his mercy for wisdom. And you can basically paraphrase this prayer right into your own heart and need. And because the words are truth in there, it's truth all the way through. And yet, I bet they had a meeting of prayer, but then they're now praising God. John Corson said that we need to learn to listen to God. We spend so much time in speaking that we don't listen. He says, in our world, people are frightened of the future. In our country, billions of dollars are spent going to fortune tellers, astrologers, and channelers. But those who truly know something about the future are more often than not frightened by it. Say, economists, they're a little nervous. Political scientists, they're nervous. Biologists, well, they have a tendency to get upset over it all. And all these things. But what is happening in our world today? People are seeking answers from everywhere except where the truth really lies, that God is the God of mercy and he will show it to us. So John Corson said, number one, we need to separate ourselves from the world. You see, you're not going to hear from God while you're engaged with the world. Now, does that mean I can't work? No, of course you can work. He didn't ever say that. Doesn't mean you can't be a mom or dad. Oh, no, that God wants you to be. But what he wants is for us to pull apart our life for a little bit and just hear from God. God, speak to me. I remember times early on in my Christian experience, I would get so overwhelmed with the presence of God that sometimes I would just pull over the car, have to, and I would just sit there and just praise God because he would reveal something to me that I knew he wanted to do or he wanted me to do, and I just got so excited that I just had to thank him and praise him. You ever just been intimate with God like that and just passionate and praying and God answers? My wife is really amazing because she had been praying for 2 weeks before going to Israel. And she was driving me crazy because my office is upstairs in the house, and I'd hear her downstairs at the table. She has her prayer table down there at the dining room, and our house is real small. It's a condominium. And so I was upstairs, and she'd be praying, "Oh, God, God of all creation, change the weather in Israel," because she was watching the weather. It had been snowing and raining and everything, and she'd tell me, she'd pray this 3 times a day almost, and I'd go down, "What are you doing?" She'd go, Nothing, never mind, because she got tired of answering me that she was praying over the weather because she'd check it on her phone and pray over it again and again and again. She did this for 2 weeks before we left. So what did she do? She packed all winter rain clothes. And I said to her when we got to Israel, because she found out the weather was warm and we didn't have any clothes, she says, "I just got to go shopping." So I bought her some more clothes just to make it through, and I endured hot sweaters on because she was praying about all this weather. So she was praying in unbelief, I told her. I go, "Why didn't you believe what you were praying that God was going to answer you?" He gave us perfect weather. The day we arrived, it had quit raining, and it warmed up. It stayed that way all the way through till the last day. And as soon as we left, I got a text from Israel. They said, "As soon as you left, it started pouring rain." And I thought, why didn't my wife believe this could happen and God answer her prayers? So I had to buy more outfits for her. I mean, my gosh. And so, but sometimes we don't pull ourselves apart to talk to God. There's a story about an Indian who was walking down Wall Street with a fellow stockbroker. And a businessman who had grown up on a reservation, he suddenly stopped and said, "Did you hear that?" And the man said, "Hear what?" his colleague asked. "Well, listen," he said, walking a few steps toward a gutter, picking up a little cricket. "How in the world, among all the people, the hustle and bustle, the horns and traffic, did you hear that sound of a single little cricket?" his friend asked. "Well, it all depends on what your ears are tuned into. Watch this," he said. He tossed a quarter on the sidewalk. As it hit, everybody stopped and turned. So if you're tuned in, you can hear. But if you're not, you can't hear. You say, "I just don't hear from God, Pastor." Then you know what? You need to get tuned in. And sometimes that's where prayer and fasting come in. Because all of a sudden you deny yourself and that physical flesh a little bit, and you begin to hear. You don't always hear. When I fast, I don't always hear right then. It might be a day or two later, and all of a sudden the answer will come. But the thing is, you have to separate yourself a little bit first. So, as it begins in this section here, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. We pick it up in verses 19 through 23, and they began to rejoice and praise God. Now, you say, "Okay, Pastor, what was the dream?" Ha! You're going to have to come next week to find out the dream. Because I can tell you, I told you already, I showed you a little picture of it, but you don't know the interpretation. The interpretation will take too long. So I have to tell you that next week I'll give it to you. So it says in verse 24, though, Daniel went to Arioch. When the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Remember, it wasn't just the interpretation. It was actually the dream, too. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." We are in the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar started it in the Babylonian Empire, but the times of the Gentiles go all the way through. He says, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Daniel said, I'm not telling you it. I'm only going to tell you what God told me. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may now know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel's going to tell him exactly what he dreamed and the interpretation. The interpretation, though, is complicated. It's not simple enough for me to just read it because it's the five world empires, you might say. The first one is the Babylonians, but there's the second, third, fourth, and fifth. And we'll get into those next week. I'll have some descriptions, some artwork for you to give you an idea of what they're talking about. And it coincides with everything in Revelation, coincides with everything Jesus spoke of, and it coincides with everything about the future. So we're not in the Babylonian captivity tonight, but we can look back and we can see how God was faithful to Daniel, and yet God is faithful to you tonight. If you'll just